And we'll open with some prayer. Father, thank you that we can be together to enjoy fellowship with you and with one another and look into your word. And we'd ask again that you'd be with each of us and speak to our hearts and reveal your truth to us, that which you'd have us to know, that we can grow together to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You know what chapter we're on?
Five, right?
We didn't do five last time.
I don't
I
believe so.
wasn't sure.
Yeah, five.
Okay, that's no problem. I can read five, and then
Okay.
we'll go on from there. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And they said, "The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with sword." And the king of Egypt said unto them, "Wherefore do you, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their work? Get you unto your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens." And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "You shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tale of the bricks which they did make heretofore, you shall lay upon them. You shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let there be more work laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words." And the taskmasters of the people went out, and their officers, and they spake to the people, saying, "Thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go you, get your straw where you can find it, yet not aught of your work shall be diminished." So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters hasted them, saying, "Fulfill your works, your daily tasks, as when there was straw." And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and demanded, "Wherefore have ye not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as heretofore?" Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, "Wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? There's no straw given unto thy servants, and they say to us, make brick. And behold, thy servants are beaten, but the fault is in thine own people." But he said, "Ye are idle, ye are idle. Therefore ye say, let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Go therefore now and work, for there shall no straw be given you. You shall deliver the tale of bricks." And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in an evil case, after it was said, "You shall not diminish aught from your bricks or of your daily task." And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, "The Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us." And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all." Interesting. Do you have notes on this?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. You can start.
What do I
You want
say?
to start?
Yeah.
Okay.
So the first thing I thought, well, I'll just read it. It
Yeah.
said, I said,
Oh.
God had promised Moses that he and his people should worship God on Mount Sinai, and that was much more than a 3 days journey. He had declared that he would bring
It
them.
is much more than a 3 days journey.
Yeah.
How many days is it
So
again?
I don't
Does it
know,
say?
but I just know that it was I read that it was longer than a 3 days journey, and I'll make I'll I'm
All right,
the
so the
it
promise was that they would
is I think I'm going to bring this out later, but the
Yeah,
point
okay.
is that it wasn't a full-blown request to leave and go to Canaan, and as God had promised, it was just really a 3 days journey, and a 3 days journey wouldn't have taken them really much
Oh, I see. You
further.
mean his request to Pharaoh was give us a 3 days journey.
Right.
Right.
And I'll develop this. My
Yeah.
point is that, so I say, why then did not Moses tell Pharaoh plainly that he must relinquish all claim on the Hebrews and give permission for them to leave his land for good? Had they been asked to allow the Israelites to depart from Egypt, so large a demand might have seemed to others, and certainly would have seemed, and as would have appeared to the Egyptians themselves, as unreasonable, so as to justify their refusal. You know, it's full
Yeah.
like a full-blown relinquished. So then a request is made against which no charge of the kind can be brought. A 3 days journey into the wilderness would not have taken them much beyond the Egyptian border. So it was perfectly reasonable, even to heathen notions, that they should be permitted to worship their God. So therefore, the heart of Pharaoh and of his people was revealed in their refusal to a perfectly reasonable request. I thought
Yeah.
that was interesting. And anyway, and then I said, what else did I say here? So far as I was concerned, wait, hold on, let me read what am I saying here? I don't know what I'm saying here, really.
Take your time.
I'm going to skip that because I don't really know
Okay.
what I'm referring to in that paragraph. Oh, I thought it was interesting too when he says, when Pharaoh says, "I know not the Lord," in was that verse 2? "I do not know the Lord."
Yeah.
I thought that that expresses the condition of the unregenerate today. And it's like Pharaoh did not know the Lord, nor would he obey him.
Right.
And yet, and then I said, and for these two things, God will yet take vengeance when Christ returns. Because 2 Thessalonians 1:8 says he will be revealed in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey
Yeah.
not the gospel of our Lord Jesus
Very
Christ.
good. Very good. Good
So
point.
those two things are the very thing that Pharaoh represents. I don't know him, and therefore I'm not going to obey him. And that's exactly what God is going to judge. And I said, oh yeah, it's also significant that Pharaoh increased the burdens in the brick making. And I said, this is ever the effect of rejecting God's testimony. To resist the light means increased darkness. And let me see. Oh yeah, so instead of allowing them to go and sacrifice to God, Pharaoh orders that their lot shall be made harder. And so it is with the sinner who disobeys the gospel command.
Yeah.
One who refuses to repent becomes more impenitent, more defiant, more lawless, until the Lord abandons him to his own ways and leaves him to suffer the due reward of his iniquities. And then I quoted Romans 1:28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Oh, and also, by way of an aside, the gospel I wrote is never an invitation. It's a
Yeah.
command. I don't like when people say, "Oh, the gospel invitation." It's not an invitation. Because Acts 17:30, truly these times of ignorance got overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent.
Ah, interesting.
So it's not an invitation, it's a command.
He commands all men everywhere to repent.
Yeah. So I don't like that expression, the gospel invitation. It's not an invitation. It's
Huh.
never ever put forth as an invitation, it's a command.
That's very good. Good
What
observation.
else did I say here? Let their word be laid upon them that no man. Oh yeah. I like this too, where it says, let their more work be laid upon the men that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. I said, where God himself is unknown, his words are but idle tales. They're always vain words. You know, the unbelieving person's like, the Bible is just, I don't know, maybe a historical document at best. But it's nothing to be taken seriously or to order your life by. And so, you know, to talk of sacrificing unto him is meaningless to the man of the world. And such are the holy scriptures to the sinner today. And I said that, let's see. I wrote a lot. Basically, just that all of the Bible's warnings and threatenings and promises and offers of mercy are taken as just vain words. And then I said, so that's basically what Pharaoh is representing, the natural man's response. I also liked in verse 10 through 14 where it talks about the increased labors again. You know, and I said that's kind of like, so Pharaoh represents Satan, you know, and that's exactly what Satan does when he sees a work of grace being performed in the heart of someone who used to be his captive. It, you know, like when the devil recognizes the first advances of the Holy Spirit towards a sinner, he at once puts forth every effort to retain his victims. And he never gives up his prey without a fierce struggle. When the soul is convicted of sin and brought to long for peace with God, the devil will endeavor, just as Pharaoh did with the Israelites, by increasingly patient with material things, expel all such desires from his heart. And then I said, we see an example of this in Luke 9:24, and I quote, "Oh yes, that time when Jesus was casting out that demon from that person." It says in Luke 9:42, "And as he was still coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and gave him back to his father." So it's like, it's that struggle. But I mean, in other words, Satan's not going to let his people go. That increased occupation and struggling. Let me see what else I wrote. Yeah, basically, and then, you know, the opposite is true, that so long as a person has no desire after Christ, the devil will leave him alone. But once a soul is awakened to his need of a savior and begins to seriously seek him, Satan will put forth every effort to hinder him. This is why so many convicted souls find their case gets worse before it gets better. And so it was here with the Hebrews. It's just as hope is awakened, the opposition against them becomes stronger. And then lastly, I commented on 15 and 16, which is, oh yeah, the officers of the children of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh. I thought that was interesting. I said, you know, that's true of human nature too. Instead of crying unto the Lord, these leaders of the Israelites turned to Pharaoh for relief, and that God is generally our last resource. No. Anyway.
Although, you notice that that's not the way Moses reacts. I was really impressed by verses 22 and 23, where with everybody turning against him, what Moses does, he turns unto the Lord with the problem. So that's pretty,
Yeah.
and he doesn't understand what's going on, but he's talking to the right person to get the answer.
And
I
you know,
just
I also think that it takes a lot of courage. I was trying to think about this too, although I don't have any commentary on it, but you know, if you were told that you were going to go in front of Pharaoh and say, you know, all these people that you are currently using as slaves, you're gonna have to relinquish them, and we're gonna have to, it's like, that is so scary and frightening, you know?
That may be I've always thought that may be the reason that Moses didn't tell the whole story to Pharaoh. He was probably figuring, I'm going to make this as
Palatable.
light of a request as I can possibly get away with and still fulfill what God wanted me to do here. It
Yeah.
doesn't help, but I think I think what you're saying from a spiritual standpoint is true, but I think from a natural standpoint, Pharaoh being a natural man, one who doesn't know the Lord by his own admission, I think what he's thinking is it's not going to stop there. I think he's smart enough to see through even what Moses is saying. Yeah, they're going to go 3 days into the wilderness. After they do that, what's going to stop them from just keep going?
Right.
And so I think that's the reason he's very hesitant to, and you're going to see this in the later
Yeah,
request.
I get
He's
that.
hesitant to let them go unless there's something holding them here,
Right.
like you go, but leave your cattle here,
Yeah, it would be
something like
like,
that.
again, a slave in the South saying, "Well, let me just go 3 blocks away from the plantation." Well, once you're 3 blocks away, what's going to stop you from going 30 blocks away?
Yeah.
Or 3 states away,
Yeah, right. That I think is a part of the problem that, and the other thing that where I think it's, you can see in that the natural response with the it does seem a little unreasonable that he would tell them to get more, to gather the straw themselves, at least in terms of the way he's putting it. Like he put it initially to his people that the Israelites are reproducing so fast, we've got to make them work harder. Well, what does that have to do with it? I think what it has to do with here is that it makes a lot more sense in this context, what I'm trying to say, because I wouldn't be surprised if Pharaoh is trying to get the people to respond the way they do to Moses. He figures if I make their lives miserable, they're going to go after Moses because he's the one who's asking for it. And
Yes.
that'll put an end to the whole thing,
Right.
which is exactly what happens.
Yeah.
But
Yes, I see that too, which is really smart. It's
no,
like Moses
he's
sets
very
himself
smart.
up as the leader of the people, and it's like, okay, so because of Moses, I'll make your life even worse. So that the people say, well, we're not going to listen to you anymore.
Yeah, right. But I think you're right that that's a very interesting type of the way Satan reacts. And in fact, it reminds me too of the passage about the parable of the tares, the good seed. Because it talks about Satan's reaction. When the good seed is sowed, he takes action immediately on
Yeah.
several different levels, trying to prevent that seed from taking root and reproducing.
Yeah.
And it'll amount to getting you involved with the cares of the world, putting false brethren in, mixing falsehood with the truth, because it becomes very confusing then. Well,
Yeah.
what is true? This other, why do we think we're right if all these people have these other opinions?
Yeah, I think that even in, our experience with working, I know that I think the people who put the greatest emphasis on working are the ones who are the furthest from God. And does that make sense?
Yeah,
I think,
explain a little more. I'm not sure I
an
follow.
inordinate amount of, I think if you're someone who wants to work 12 hours a day and
Oh,
you're,
you mean for your
yeah, I
livelihood.
think that that's a problem too, because I think that I'm losing my train of thought, but you can't have time to worship God or study his word or pray or anything like that if you're completely occupied,
Yeah.
preoccupied with
Sure. And
work.
it also shows where your priorities are. I
Yeah.
think the reason that is that prior the priorities are set that way is because no, the people who prioritize work are saying, well, this has practical value. If I work, on Sunday, I can make more money. I can buy more things that I want. What value is it going to be for me to go to church? Or what value is it going to be to me to study the Bible during the week even? It doesn't pay and it doesn't
And
have
I
any
think that
immediate
it's
return.
easy to make an idol out of your work too. I
Oh,
mean, if you
definitely.
have faith in God, and it's like you figure, okay, the only thing that there is this world and this life here and now. I might as well make the best of it by becoming the best employee I can be.
But I think when you see that your role on the earth as you see yourself as belonging to God, and that you see God as having a purpose for those of us who he's called unto himself, he has a purpose for us. And then the priorities, they're not your personal priorities, but you're trusting that the person of faith trusts God to provide the daily needs so that he can serve the Lord with unburdened. That's where Paul says, who goes to warfare at his own expense? If you're going to be a soldier, you expect that the army's going to be providing you your clothes and your food and transportation, whatever, so you can do the job that you're there to do. But that's the life of faith. I mean, if you don't see the world that way, of course you're not gonna be trusting God for anything. There's no reason to. Unless you have a diff another false concept, which is to see God as some kind of a celestial Santa Claus, where it's all about you anyway. It's just that now there's a supernatural force that will give you all the things that you want if you do certain things or pray in a certain way, And that misses the whole point of God's purpose for his elect. So.
Anything else?
No, I don't think I have anything else to comment on. Why don't you take six and then we'll.
Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." And God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as an heritage. I am the Lord. So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of his land." So Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, "The children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am of uncircumcised lips." Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. These are the heads of their fathers' houses. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, were Hanan, Palu, Hezron, Carmi. These are the name. These are the families of Reuben, and the sons of Simeon were Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. These are the families of Simeon, the names of the sons of Levi according to their generations: Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And the years of the life of Levi were 137. The sons of Gershon were Libni and Shimei according to their families. And the sons of Kohath were Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uziel. And the years of the life of Kohath were 133. The sons of Merari were Mahli and Mushi. These are the families of Levi according to their generations. Now, Amram took for himself Jochebed, his father's sister, as a wife, and she bore him Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Amram were 137. The sons of Izhar were Korah, Nepheg, and Zikri. The sons of Uziel were Mishael, Eliphaz, and Zithi. Aaron took to himself Elisheba, daughter of Aminadab, sister of Nashon, as wife, and she bore him Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And the sons of Korah were Aser, Elkanah, and Abiasaph. These are the families of the Korahites. Eleazar, Aaron's son, took for himself one of the daughters of Putiel as wife, and she bore him Phinehas. These are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites according to their families. These are the same Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, "Bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies." These are the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are the same Moses and Aaron. Oh, sorry. And it came to pass on the day the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "I am the Lord. Speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you." But Moses said before the Lord, "Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh heed me?"
Okay. It sounds like we're in the middle of an unfinished conversation here because we started out with Moses talking to the Lord and we end with him still talking to him. And all the genealogies here are sort of like a, it's funny that they put them in right at that point in time.
I know.
But I think the reason, one reason is to emphasize or to make clear who Moses and Aaron really are, you know, to give some indication of their family. And what's really important about these genealogies here is that when you get later on into deeper study, you're going to see these same characters come up.
Like
Like
a box.
one of the things, just to give you an example, it says that Aaron had four children: Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Nadab and Abihu were the
The ones
ones
who offered strange
who
fire.
rebelled against. Well, they went and offered. They took upon themselves a role that they shouldn't have, and were destroyed. And it's amazing that it was his own sons who did that. That's just an example, and just to see, I mean, I don't understand the significance of everything here, but it every once in a while I find myself referring back to and the genealogy just to try to get straight who's who and what the relationship was. But back to the story. The narrative says that you've got the people really mad at Moses and Aaron. It says in verse 9 that Moses does go and speak to them and tell them again that what God's plan is. And they don't want to know about it because of the harshness of the situation that they're in right now. But God says, you're going to go and speak to Pharaoh and reiterate this command. And we're at a point now in verse 30 where Moses is saying, yeah, the same old thing, but I can't speak. I don't know how to talk. I'm a man of uncircumcised lips. In other words, I don't have the ability to do it.
Right.
I think, though, what God is trying to do, or Moses doesn't realize this yet, and the people certainly don't, is that when Moses goes back and talks to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh refuses again, that there's going to be an immediate consequence. And I think that it's those judgments that are poured out on Egypt that are going to be the very thing that convinces the Israelites that God really is behind all of this. And I'm wondering if that won't be the same situation when the tribulation begins and God starts pouring out the very
Oh,
similar plagues.
yes. I think
Will that be like a wake-up call to the church and to the
I absolutely
collective
think
Israel
so.
that, something's going on here that is not natural?
Pink made a one for one comparison between the plagues of Egypt and the tribulation. It's almost exactly the same. I'm thinking, so there's a message for us today with this whole thing. I mean, it's not just Israelites leaving Egypt. Egypt represents the world.
The world.
And the Israelites are the children of God. And Moses is a type of Christ. And Pharaoh is Satan. So it's the same thing. I mean, we are called out of the world. And there's this battle taking place too. God is telling Satan to let his people go because Satan is the god of this world, just as Pharaoh was the ruler of Egypt. So there's a direct parallel between this story and for us today.
I believe so. I believe so. I think it's just like the Israelites were held in bondage in Egypt and didn't realize it. That's the funny thing about it. To them, it was a normal way of life, being slaves. And you see this because when they're in the wilderness and they're facing difficulty, they want to go back. They're saying, we had it better then. We don't know what's going on now. Back then, everything
As
it was hard, but we knew what was going on. We were in control of it.
yeah.
And I think that we're in that situation a lot too, in our bondage to the world. We get ourselves entangled and we don't even realize it because it's normal. It's the way everybody else lives. We're living normally. And instead of the life of faith that Jesus talked about in the when he was like in the Sermon on the Mount, we're living a life of that is to a great extent based on the principles of what anyone who was in the world would do. And that's why I think some when the call Which the call is going to come out from the world. Eventually, it's going to become sort of a thing that we have no choice about. But it's going to be we'll see God's provision, just as the Israelites did. So it's like They didn't believe God could do it, but he showed that he could do it anyway when it came down to it. That's all I can say about that. Want me to take 7-2, John? Do we have time? Yeah, 15 minutes. I think we can maybe get one just a little bit in. And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. I think he's addressing his inability to speak again. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them. So did they. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old when they spake unto Pharaoh. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, Take thy rod, cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments. I think that's interesting. You notice, whenever a person who believes in God sees a miracle or sees something as a miracle, the reaction of the world is to try to disprove it. And in fact, all the miracles of Christ, there's always people out there who are trying to say, well, that could have, he could have, it could have been a trick. Or all the miracles from in Exodus, there's all these people saying, oh, well, from a scientific standpoint, we can explain how the Red Sea could have been parted or how all these plagues could have happened. That's the typical reaction. I am sure that will be the initial reaction of, again, in the tribulation towards God's judgments. Well, it's just natural occurrence. There was an asteroid. There was an earthquake. There was a plague.
Oh
No,
yeah, every single
no turning
miracle
to God.
that Christ performed, I've heard some attempt at making an explanation for it.
Anything to not see the hand of God. So anyway, they did like manner with their enchantments, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning, lo, he goeth out unto the water, and thou shalt stand by the river's brink. Against he come, and the rod which was turned to a serpent shalt thou take in thine hand. And thou shalt say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me unto thee, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldst not hear. Thus said the Lord, And this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river. And the Lord spake unto Moses, Say unto Aaron, Take thy rod and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, and upon their ponds, and upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood. And that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them, as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither did he set his heart to this also. And all the Egyptians digged round about the river for water to drink, but they could not drink of the water of the river. And 7 days were fulfilled after the Lord had smitten the river.
I think it's so fascinating that it suggests that Satan has miraculous power. Because if Moses and Aaron were commissioned by God to perform these miracles, and obviously Aaron and Moses didn't have the capability of turning their rod into a serpent or to turn the waters to blood, that was through God's intervention, or what should I say? That was obviously God's hand. And the fact that then Pharaoh and his magicians are able to replicate that is really a testament to Satan's ability to,
That's very interesting point. And how there's you probably see on YouTube or hear other people talking about how there's more and more evidence that the ancient peoples must have had technologies that we don't know about in order to just even build the things that they built. What if it's that the ancient peoples had not so much technology, but a more intimate knowledge of the evil spiritual realm? And had and what we're calling technology was really this knowledge of how they can use spiritual forces to accomplish physical re to change physical realities.
That's deep.
Now, I'm not saying that is the way it is, but it could be. It could maybe it's not so much a technology as it is a, because even there's you may have heard this too, that supposedly, during World War II, the Nazis were very interested in in the occult. And they,
I don't think I'd know that.
okay, they were supposedly dabbling in that kind of knowledge in an attempt to get superpower. So it's not. It's not far-fetched, and I wouldn't be surprised if some of these that it reminds me of the UFO. It's or let's put it this way: why is it all being kept secret? Is it just that they're afraid we can't handle the truth, or is it that, or is it
Probably.
no? Or I'm saying, or is it just? Is it that knowledge is power, and it's not the kind of thing that you want to share with everybody? You want to keep it secret because.
Yeah, because I think by extension, what you're saying is that the whole UFO alien thing is really just demonic.
Is a spirit, is it our interaction. It's
Right. And so, given the
part
fact
of
that aliens
reality.
are demonic entities, they wouldn't want that to be exposed to the world because, yeah, that's
Then
that
the
power needs to be harnessed.
right. It's not something that's why the magicians were like it was like a secret society. They had these powers that nobody else had because they had this intimate knowledge of the spirit world.
Right.
They could do these things. And we're like the scientists in a lot of ways, modern scientists, in that they could do things that nobody else could do. And but they were keeping this knowledge to themselves. It wasn't, oh, we'll let everybody have this so they can all benefit. No, they wanted it for themselves. They didn't want everybody to have it.
Yeah, it's I've always thought about that. It's like, why would God have Aaron and Moses perform miracles that could be easily imitated by Satan's emissaries?
Well, not all of them, as we'll see.
Right.
But this is also one of the things
But I
that's
know
going
it's
to,
probably just
this
part
is.
of Pharaoh's heart, because if they weren't able to replicate those, maybe he would have said,
So,
oh, maybe there is
yeah,
something. But
right.
they really go, oh, you're just doing a magic trick that my magicians can also perform.
Yeah,
So,
you have knowledge
uh-oh.
that you have this same kind of knowledge that they have, but that doesn't mean that you're talking to the true God or a God that's more powerful than our gods.
Right. Yeah, it's really.
Because it says that in the end times that the Antichrist is going to be able to do miracles that will be very powerful and very convincing,
Yeah.
even to the point of being able to raise people from the dead, right? Or to give life to an inanimate object.
Yeah.
And that's, I wouldn't be surprised. I think we should be prepared for that and not so as not to be deceived by it.
Yeah.
Okay, well, I think that's an interesting study.
Yeah.
I'm going to stop the recording and we'll pick up.